Please turn with me in your Bibles then to Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 to 29. Galatians chapter 3, verse 23 through 29. Reading from God's holy word. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we concur with the hymn writer. Said, open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me. Spirit divine, may that be our prayer this day, dear Heavenly Father, as we look at this text. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Mark 10, 17 to 22 is the rich young ruler passage, and I encourage each of you to read that passage this week. It illustrates for us a function of the law that we are looking at here in Galatians chapter 3. In that passage, Jesus is the model evangelist. And as he confronts the rich young ruler, he informs each of us how you and I then can be an evangelist, a gospeler, proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, salvation in him alone for the forgiveness of sins through his shed blood. What does Jesus do? First of all, he preaches the character of God. He says there is none good but one, that is God only. And then what he does is he preaches the law. He lists the Ten Commandments there, one after another. And then what the rich young ruler does, he says, all these things I have obeyed from my youth. And then Jesus preaches repentance to this young man because he says, there's one thing you lack. Go and sell what you have and give to the poor. This man had many possessions, and that's where his love was, his covetousness. And then Jesus preached faith in Jesus to this rich young ruler. He said, then come and follow me. Like I said, it illustrates for us a function of the law we're looking at here in Galatians 3. The law is mandatory. It is purposeful with God. It's different. Its function is different from the gospel. It's inferior to the promise that it does not save. It exposes sin. It condemns us all born in Adam as sinners before God. We're guilty. We're under his wrath. And we're all headed for hell. The law informs us of that. James 2:10, and if we stumble in one point, we're guilty in all points. In Romans 3:23, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the law then points us then to Jesus, that we need to be born again, put repentance and faith in Jesus, and be saved through him and him alone. Our context here in Galatians 3, 1 to 22, Paul has reasoned from experience, scripture, and daily life to prove to you and I that justification is by faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, and it's not by Christ plus the works of the law as the Judaizers claim. Remember, we've shared that the Judaizers' slogan was Acts 15:1. You should mark that in your Bible above Acts 15:1. The Judaizers said, brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of the law, you cannot be saved. So Paul reviewed the Old Testament history. He went from Abraham to Moses to Christ. And God gave the promise, that Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. And then we're told in Galatians 3:8 that that is scripture. That indeed is the gospel that was preached to Abraham. Why? Because out of Abraham's seed with a small s would come the seed with a capital S. In verses 16 and 19 of chapter 3 of Galatians, And that's where justification by faith is. It's through faith in Jesus. And God gave the law to Moses, and Paul stated plainly that every one of us is living either in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, or you and I are living in the New Testament under the New Covenant, whose substance is Jesus. It's an either or. And Hebrews 8:7 said if that Old Covenant had been faultless, there would be no need for a New Covenant. Look at Galatians 3:21. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. It would have been by the law. But we need verse 22 of chapter 3. But the scripture or the law is confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Both Abraham and Moses were justified by faith in God's seed, Christ the Messiah. John 8:56, what did Jesus say? Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Paul says of Moses in Hebrews 11:26-27, that Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt, for he looked for the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him, Jesus, who was invisible. But the Judaizers wanted the Galatian believers in Christ to return to the law, to return to that Old Testament covenant and law and Moses, to go back from adulthood then, if you will, back into childhood, to go from salvation's freedom to bondage again in sin and being accursed, Galatians 1:8-9. And you and I ask ourselves as we're studying all of this in Galatians, is there a danger for us? Is there a danger for us, like in Galatians 3:1-5, that we can go from the hearing of faith to the works of the law, to trying to be saved then through the works of our flesh? Is that a danger for us? Most of us, I'm sure, at one time or another, we've been told to grow up, at least sometime in our adult lives. And believers in Christ, we have a sin nature that still remains in our flesh. All we have to do is read Romans chapter 7. Paul, 30 years after saving faith in Jesus, still is talking about the sin that remains, that the good that he would, he does not, but the sin which he would not do, that he does. Oh, wretched man that I am, but he thanks God for that deliverance in Jesus. I remember Derek Thomas was a keynote speaker at Alliance of Confessing Evangelical Conference in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And before he got on the jet in Jackson, Mississippi, where he preaches and teaches at the seminary, an 80-year-old friend of his, longtime believer in Jesus, came up to him and threw his arms around him and was bawling like a baby. And he explained to Derek what had happened in his life. He had committed some heinous sin, and he was crying his eyes out, and he told Derek that he felt like he was back in kindergarten again. You see, that sin nature, that sin in the flesh, still remains in us. And it'll be so until we're glorified and we see Jesus and we'll be like him. In Galatians 3, Paul is telling us that to revert to these man-made legalisms at one stream, that's an ethical system which measures spirituality by our compliance with an arbitrary man-made set of rules, or antinomianism at the other end, the other extreme, anti-law, against law, that we don't need law at all, we're under grace. That spiritually speaking, if you do either of those extremes, you are going from adulthood back into childhood. You're leaving Christ. You're being spiritually foolish. You're going again into bondage of sin and in the flesh. And we'll get into this more when we get into chapter 4, verses 9 and following, especially in Galatians. And we concur with the hymn writer, O to grace, how great a debtor, daily I am constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Here's my heart, take and seal it for thy throne above. So Paul, in our Bible text today, what does he do for us and the Galatian believers? He gives us reminders again that there's two covenants, and there's a contrast here between the law, which is mediated on both sides where you needed agreement. We know God is faithful on his part, but man is not faithful on his part because he'll sin, so he fails to keep that old covenant in and of himself. versus grace in the new covenant. Substance is Christ, where Christ is the mediator. And through his work on the cross and his shed blood, he's our substitute. He takes the place for us. So if we put our faith in him then, in his merit, then we can keep the law. And then use that as a means of sanctification in our lives. In the language of our Bible text today, every one of us, remember, is either under the law or we're in Christ. There's no third option. There's no fence riding. And there's no law plus Christ. Jesus said in Luke 11:23, you're either with me or you're against me. You either gather or you scatter. Understanding this is so important for us spiritually because our salvation hangs in the balance. I have a quotation from A.W. Tozer above my study desk that says this: our temptation to make our relation to God judicial instead of personal is very strong. What does that mean? Every one of us have this tendency in our lives. I don't care if we've been a believer in Jesus for a few days, a few months, a few years, or decades. Every one of us have a tendency to look away from grace and to look to law and to gauge and say, well, how can I be saved and go back to law? And I'm doing this, so I must be all right. One, if you do that, that manifests a dead faith, not a living faith. I've shared with several of you recently, I read an article that was written about Eastern Orthodoxy. And there were some old pastors there, and what they did was they critiqued the homilies, the sermons of the young pastors. And when they critiqued them, they all surmised the same thing, that all of these sermons of the young pastors were nothing but exhortation, exhortation, exhortation. In other words, nothing but advice, advice, advice. No gospel. No gospel of Jesus Christ. No salvation through Jesus' shed blood alone. That you and I can only, that we fail in keeping the law because the standard is perfection. Matthew 5:48, we're to be perfect as Jesus is perfect. And since we stumble in one point, then we're guilty of all. No gospel, just advice. And you say, well, is that Eastern Orthodoxy only, or is that in modern evangelicalism? Is that in the Wilmer area too? And I can assure you it's alive and well in the Wilmer area also. And you can hear it on TBN, and you can hear it over Christian radio. Many a pastor will say, well, hey, here's what you need to do. Here's a list of 10 things. And you do these 10 things, you're in. You're made it. That's it. And that's the essence of the sermon. It's not in and of yourself and in your own strength. You are helpless to do anything. That without Jesus, you do nothing. You accomplish nothing. It's all through grace. You see, we need the gospel. So may the Holy Spirit illumine our minds to understand these truths today. And may we think antithetically. May we think either or, black and white. And may we not think gray areas. Either we're in the law or we are in Christ. And may we think all solely of our need for a Savior, Jesus Christ, to the saving of our souls. Follow along in the outline that's provided for you as we look at the title today, What's the Law's Role in Our Salvation? The first point is our being once under the law, verse 23 and 24. Look at verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. You might want to mark in your Bible there in verse 23, before faith came, that's Christ's advent. Before Christ came to this earth, before the incarnation then. Okay? Paul here personalizes the history here of verses 1 to 22. And he brings it down to us as individuals. Before Christ came, we were in sin's bondage. And we were under law's stringent demands. So what he does here in verse 23 is he gives us, in verse 24, gives us two similes to give us a taste of what that was like being under the law. In the old covenant then, under the law of Moses. What did that mean? Two things, two similes. Number one, detained in a prison. And number two, disciplined under a harsh tutor in verse 24. First of all, verse 23 was like being detained in a prison. Verse 23, the beginning of it, says, we were kept under guard by the law. What that means is we were held prisoners by the law. In the Greek, it means to be kept in custody under. The word in the Greek means to hold in custody. And it also meant to protect by military guards, to protect by military guards, to keep enemies out of a city and to keep city dwellers in. We see this in Acts 9:24, where the governor there under King Aretas, there in Damascus, put soldiers around Damascus to keep Paul hemmed in Damascus so he wouldn't get away so they could kill him. What did Paul, the disciples found out about the plot, and they had to let Paul down through a basket, through a window in the wall at night so that he could escape. Look at the end of verse 23. There's the second verb of what it meant to be under the law. It meant then to be kept, it says at the end of verse 23, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. The word in the Greek there means to be shut up to, means to be kept under restraint, to hem or to coop in. It's like Luke 5:6, when the big catch of fish were enclosed in the net. They were hemmed or cooped in the net. It's like Psalm 139:5, when the psalmist declares, Lord, you've hedged me in behind and before, and you've put your hand upon me. It's that type of feeling, see, to be under the law. Look at the second simile in verse 24. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. The tutor, the paidagogos in the Greek, the tutor. As Philip says, it's a strict governess. What this refers to, friends, is in ancient Rome, this strict tutor was a slave entrusted with another six-year-old male child, just on the verge of accountability there for Jews, age 6 and 7 in there. And they were in charge of this child until adolescence. And then this slave that was the tutor was ensured that the child got to and from school, walked right with the child to and from school, and then also was responsible for teaching, tutoring the child as far as their school lessons. They weren't the teacher per se, but they went over the child's school lessons. And they were also responsible for teaching the child manners or etiquette. But what is interesting was they were a very strict disciplinarian. And they carried a rod everywhere they went. Imagine seeing the sight of this tutor with this child, a small child, and with a rod everywhere they went. And this child would be caned or whipped if they were disciplined or they had any bad manners. I'm sure many of the Korean young people, you can relate to this when you think back in the camps and the teachers you had. Remember with the rods they had and you got caned or whipped if you didn't learn your lessons? Yeah. 1 Corinthians 4:15, Paul says, you may have 10,000 tutors in Christ, but you only have one father. What Paul is saying, there are many to discipline you, but you only have me to love you. What the law did was imprison, put people in custody, confined everybody. It was long and progressive, and it was without escape until Christ the Liberator came. The law's overriding purpose was to lead people to Christ, to be justified by faith in Him alone. When a person comes to Christ, then there's no longer need for this imprisonment, confinement, ceremonies, rituals, animal sacrifices, Old Testament pictures. It's all done away with by Christ. He's the substance that fulfills and replaces all these symbols that makes perfect the imperfect, and He makes the imperfect obsolete. You remember in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, Bunyan is in the city of destruction, and he's opened a book. Well, that book is the law of God, the Bible. And that law of God, then Bunyan has Christian in rags. Isaiah 64:6, all our righteousness is as filthy rags. And as Christian reads then from the law of God, what is he doing? He's bewailing the fact that he's lost, he's destroyed, he's in bondage to his sin. And then evangelist comes along. Bunyan has evangelist come along with the preacher and points Christian then, you see the light yonder way? Go to that light and then you'll see the wicket gate. Go through the wicket gate and then you'll see a hill, and on the top of that hill there's a cross, and then and only then will your sin burden roll away. And that's what Christian did and what each one of us who has not named the name of Christ should to do today. Remember, if you're not in Christ, you are under the law. You are imprisoned. You are in bondage. And you are being disciplined, whether you realize it or not. What's the law's role in our salvation? The first point is our being once under law. The second point is our being now in Christ. Look at verses 25 to 29. Verse 25 is transitional. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. In other words, it's like being at a marriage. We had a marriage here recently at church, didn't we? See you in Hapet. And what Jesus did as the bridegroom and we being the bride is really what he did is he came in and he transferred the bride from being under the law on one side then and he transferred the bride then to the other side in being in the new covenant, which whose substance is Christ. So too with the law. You see, the law was purposed by God. It was temporary until the groom, Christ, came to claim his bride. The law's purpose then was to point then the bride to Christ, to connect the people with Christ. You think of how much more revelation that we know being on this side of the new covenant than Moses and Abraham did on being in the old covenant. Much more accountability for us in terms of responding truthfully to what is presented. Luke 12:48. To whom much is given, much is required. John Calvin says the old covenant saints started out on their journey under the very first crack of dawn, but we in the new covenant started under the bright noonday sun. We need to ask ourselves again, we who have the hearing of faith, are we so foolish that we would go back to the works of the law, to the works of the flesh? Paul here is reminding the Galatians and he's reminding us of what someone is who claims to be a Christian. I've listed for you in your outline there. Paul gives four answers. He says we are in Christ, verse 26. Verse 27, he says we're baptized into Christ. Verse 28, we're one in Christ. And verse 29, we're heirs with Christ. So let's take the first. We are united in Christ, verse 26. For you are all the sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Mark in your Bible there that that is the simplest definition of a Christian. Mark in your Bible on verse 26 there, the simplest definition of a Christian. For you're all the sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. There's many other verses that list one verse definitions of a Christian in the Bible, such as 1 Timothy 1:15, Philippians 3:3, Romans 6:22. But this is the simplest definition of a Christian. A Christian is one who is in Christ, united to Christ. Thomas Cole, who died in 1697, he was a Puritan. And he said it very succinctly, listen, regeneration or the new birth is the implantation of the soul into Christ. Regeneration or the new birth is the implantation of the soul into Christ. There is no new birth. There is nothing. Regeneration follows regeneration. There's no adoption, sanctification, or anything without first being united to Christ. For the Puritans, before we are aware and believe in Jesus, Christ unites himself to us. He takes hold of us. He works in us. Then the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, regenerates the sinner, who in turn then exercises faith toward Christ and completes the union. And then once that union is completed, all spiritual blessings flow. R.C. Sproul said you can summarize the Reformation in three words. Regeneration precedes faith. And in turn, a corollary to that is faith then precedes justification. It's only those who believe in Jesus, they are the true sons of God. And friends, note this. Being in Christ is unique to Christianity. Nobody into false religions says, well, I'm in Muhammad, or I'm in Buddha, or I'm in Confucius. No, false religions have eternal security or assurance either. It's only Christians that are united to Christ have a doctrine of assurance and eternal security. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 27. Baptized into Christ. For as many of you as we're baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Now, this does not mean water baptism. That's physical. That's an outward sign of an inner spiritual reality, regeneration. But what we're talking about here is spiritual baptism. a Christian is immersed then in Christ's death and resurrection. This is Romans 6, 1 through 10. That we are in Christ, his elect. When Christ died on the cross, we were on the cross with him. When he's buried, we're buried with him. And when he's resurrected, we are resurrected with him. And then in turn, we walk in newness of life. Look at the end of verse 27. It says, have put on Christ. The NASB translation says, have clothed yourself with Christ. This may have reference to a Roman custom in Paul's day. There was a significant ceremony of a Roman youth where that Roman youth would receive what is called a toga virilis. A toga virilis. That's a toga of manhood, the outer coat that they would wear of manhood instead of the garment of childhood. And the youth was recognized as an adult with full citizenship, with full rights and responsibilities that went with it. And Paul is saying here that we are united to Christ, we're clothed with the robe of Christ's righteousness. That's the doctrine of imputation. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress, in flaming worlds with this arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head, bold shall I stand in thy great day, for who ought to my charge shall lay, fully absolved through thee I am from sin and fear, from guilt and shame. Look at verse 28. What makes someone a Christian? United in Christ, verse 26. Baptized into Christ, verse 27. Verse 28, one in Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. Now this verse is used falsely by lots of liberals and ignorant evangelicals as grounds for women, pastors, elders, and deacons in a professing church today. They fail to distinguish between status and function, and they forget the context of Galatians 3. The context in Galatians 3 is salvation. What constitutes a true possessing Christian as opposed to a professing false Christian under the law? They wrongly conflate here status and function. Yes, as to status and male and female, we are all created in God's image. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. And the ground is level at the cross. We all come to saving faith the same way. It's through Jesus' shed blood for forgiveness of sins. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Acts 16, 31. But when it comes to function in the church of Jesus Christ, it's only men that are to be pastors, elders, and deacons. Read 1 Timothy 2 and 3. It says the elder or the deacon is to be the husband of one wife. And when you look at 1 Timothy 2, 18 and 15, there's no women pastors, elders, or deacons. It's based on order of creation, not on the intellect or capabilities. 1 Corinthians 11, 3, the husband is the head of the wife, and as the husband is the head of the wife and the family, he's also the head in the church of Jesus Christ. It's interesting when you look at verse 28, there's three categories there cited. You see that, the Jew and the Greek, the slave and the free, the male or the female. And what Paul is saying here for you and I as Christians, there is no distinction. There's no class and there's no racial barriers. Everybody in Christ is one with everybody else in Christ. Also interesting here, Paul took a pot shot at the Pharisees' prayer. You know what their prayer was? Common prayer in that day. They'd raise their hands to heaven and say, Lord, I thank you that I'm not a dog, which means a Gentile, that I'm not a slave, and that I'm not a woman. And Paul says that that is three categories of Pharisee prejudice. Romans 2:11, there is no favoritism, partiality with God. And I encourage you to read James 2, 1 through 16 this week. Fourth, what makes someone a Christian? Verse 29, heirs of Christ. And if you are Christ, then are you Abram's seed and heirs according to the promise. Write in your margin there, cross-reference Romans 8, 16 to 18. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, join heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And you and I ask ourselves, does that sound like it's worth it all? Yes, the promise was given to Abraham, was fulfilled in his seed, capital S, Christ, Jesus, and everything is given to Christ by the Father, and we who are in Christ receive all the promise too. Paul to the Corinthian believers in 2 Corinthians 6:10, as sorrowful yet rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things in Christ. What's the law's role in our salvation? 2 points this morning. Our being once under the law and our being now in Christ. In conclusion, John Stott says this: we cannot come to Christ to be justified until we first bend to Moses to be condemned. But once we've been to Moses and we've acknowledged our sin, our guilt, and our condemnation, then we must let Moses send us back to Christ. Lawrence of Arabia was one of the great British heroes of World War I. He was also a leader at the 1919 Paris peace talks. He stayed with several Arabian leaders in a plush hotel, and the Arabians, coming from a desert, could not get over the water faucets in the bathtubs. To the Arabians, this was a real luxury, an unending water supply. As the peace talks closed, Lawrence learned that the Arabians had secured wrenches, and they were taking the bathroom faucets off the wall. They were going to take them back to Arabia with them so they could have an unending water supply. So Lawrence rushed to the hotel and had to explain to them that the faucets were good for water only when they were connected to a pipe, which in turn was connected to a water reservoir, whether it's a spring, a river, or a well. The faucets had to be connected to the source. So too for the Galatian believers in us, friends. Everything in the Old Testament, the covenants, the laws, they're all ultimately sourced in Christ. They all point to Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, Abraham's seed with a capital S. And every one of us that are here today, we are either under the law or we are in Christ. And the only way to be saved from the law's condemnation is to be justified by faith in Christ. Friends, have you put your faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone for salvation? If so, this day you can sing with John Wesley, "No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in Him is mine. Alive in Him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine, bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we've looked at this text today, may we be mindful that the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith, Galatians 3, 24 and 14. I pray, Dear Heavenly Father, that every one of us would realize that we are either united to Christ, that Christ was the fulfiller of the law, that it's through Christ's merit and His shed blood on the cross, His obedience to the law, fulfilling it perfectly, and His voluntary shed blood on the cross, through faith in Christ, we are saved. Saved from the law's condemnation. If not, dear Heavenly Father, everyone here today is in bondage to the law. We are under that strict tutor. We are detained in a prison, as it were. And I pray, Dear Heavenly Father, that each one would see the light, that there are only two ways. Either it's a works righteousness, or we're saved through the righteousness of another. And it's only through Jesus that there is true salvation, true liberation. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. May that be true of each person here this day. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.